And our sermon text this morning does come from Matthew chapter 5, and we've arrived at the part of Matthew's gospel. We begin to see Jesus' ministry expand, and this is one of those sermons that he's been saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is one of those sermons in more detail. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll admit, as I started to study the Sermon on the Mount, it's rather overwhelming. I mean, whole sermon series can be planned and prepared on the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a very detailed account of Christ's teaching on his kingdom. And so I will give it the best shot I have. But when you think about it, how do you prepare a sermon on a sermon, let alone a sermon from the Son of God? It's intimidating, but at the same time, it is exciting because this is Christ explaining to us the blessings that come upon those who are in his kingdom by faith in him. So let us consider the first part of this sermon this morning, which we call the Beatitudes. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, we read this, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this is the word of the Lord. And as we read these, my mind goes to the question, what does it mean to be blessed? I mean, when you think about it, blessing has kind of become a hashtag in our Instagram, Facebook culture, right? Hashtag blessed, usually a picture of family or a meal or something that is easy to get excited about. And usually we think of blessing to mean things like good health, loving relationships, successful careers. Blessings often thought of as carefree living, where one enjoys a blissful existence on this earth. And certainly all those things are blessings. In the Bible, the words that are translated blessing, both in Hebrew and in Greek, can actually be translated as happiness, or blissfulness, or joyfulness. And when we do that, when we translate them that way and begin to couple them with the statements of blessing that we see in the Bible, well, it gives us a very different picture of happiness than what we're accustomed to. In fact, it doesn't seem very happy at all. I mean, look at Jesus' words here in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount. They become rather shocking. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who are mourning. Happy are the persecuted. It doesn't seem to make sense. That's not how we think of happiness. So what is Jesus talking about here? I mean, we all want happiness. We all want to be blessed. That's a universal human desire. We want to live a life of blessing. But what Jesus describes here seems to be anything but blessing as we think of it. And we feel a tension. Because, you see, what we assume to be true happiness, or be the source of true happiness, isn't the source of happiness at all. 19th century American author Nathaniel Hawthorne once wrote, happiness is like a butterfly which pursued is always beyond our grasp. It's an interesting picture and metaphor. People today are chasing many butterflies that they think will make them happy, and sometimes they catch them, and they have happiness for a moment, But then that happiness fades as the butterfly flies away. And so we try to find blessing in things of material value, success, career, wealth. Or we try to find blessings in things of emotional value, family, friends, and relationships. And all those are certainly blessings. They are butterflies. They give us a sense of joy as we hold them. But they're temporal because they soon leave us. And life takes that turn, and our happiness turns to mourning. But what Jesus offers us here as he begins this Sermon on the Mount is a different kind of happiness, a different kind of blessing. These blessings are not based on how I feel, my emotion. They are not grounded in circumstances and success and social status. Rather, they're grounded in the unchanging grace of God. You see, eternal happiness is to know the smile of God's favor is resting upon me. And that kind of blessing transcends all others. It has an eternal value. It is the blessing that Jesus says is the kingdom of heaven. So we don't have to chase butterflies. We can know an eternal happiness, an eternal joy that comes from knowing Christ. So let's see what Jesus says here. How do we get this kingdom blessing? Well, he says this kingdom blessing comes to those who are broken. The first part of Matthew's sermon is this list of what we call the Beatitudes. They're rather well known. You can ask many people, where would you find Jesus's teachings? And many would say, well, the Sermon on the Mount, and they're probably thinking about the Beatitudes. And of course, they're thinking of them merely as ethical teachings, and there's certainly some ethical teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, but the point of it is to drive us to Christ, who is the one that brings us into his kingdom. Beatitudes show up elsewhere in Scripture as well. They're actually a fairly common form of expressing blessing in the ancient Near East. We find them even in literature outside of the Scriptures. The Psalms contain many examples of beatitude. And some of those Psalms, those expressions of beatitude in the Psalms, actually contain the same content that Jesus proclaimed here. Which we should not be surprised about, because this kingdom that Christ is building and the kingdom that he is describing here in his Sermon on the Mount was foretold years ago, back in the Old Testament. It has always been God's plan to establish a kingdom where he dwells with his people forever. It's helpful to notice the structure of these Beatitudes. So let's do a little bit of homework here. You will notice that in verse 3 and in verse 10, Jesus uses this phrase. After he pronounces the blessing, he says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those are like bookends. This is a literary device. We call it an inclusio. And it brackets all the information in between to show that it is all related together. And by doing that, Jesus isn't dividing these people receiving these blessings into separate groups. He's not saying, well, you have the merciful and the peacemakers, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, he's saying all these people are blessed because they are part of the same group. They are part of the kingdom of heaven. So this blessing is the blessing of the kingdom. And all the reasons given for each of these blessings find their fulfillment by being included in Christ's kingdom, being a citizen of it by faith in him. This blessing is none other than salvation itself. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't setting up a system here where one earns rewards of the kingdom. He's saying, no, you're already blessed. You're already part of the kingdom. This is the character that you now are because of who I am as your king. This is what disciples of Christ look like, and these blessings are already upon them. And so we could say that these are promises or expressions of deliverance for those who have already been made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So let's unpack them, and we're actually not going to look at all of them. We're going to leave off the ones, we'll get to them next week on persecution, but let's begin to unpack these a bit. Jesus begins with this idea of being poor in spirit. He says, blessed or happy are all those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The gates of Christ's kingdom are open to those who are poor in spirit. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that one must be impoverished in life in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nor does it mean that those who have physical wealth must give it all away if they are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is after something else besides mere external behavior. Because it's completely possible to give away all that I have and live in poverty, but not be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You see, Christ is after the heart. That's the focus of his teachings. In fact, we'll see that expand as he moves through this sermon in the coming weeks. So to be poor in spirit, then, is a spiritual condition. It is to acknowledge one's spiritual poverty before God. It's recognizing that I am not what I need to be before the Lord because I am a sinner. It's admitting that we, in and of ourselves, are spiritually bankrupt, with nothing to offer to God in terms of our own righteousness. Poverty speaks of not having the credit or the means to exchange for those things that I need to actually live life and enjoy it. And to be poor in spirit is a confession that I don't have the means. I don't have the credit. I have nothing to merit God's favor. The second beatitude expands on that idea. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And what does he mean by that? Happy are those who mourn. But he isn't speaking of mourning in the sense of mourning over the loss of a loved one. He's speaking specifically over mourning our condition before God as sinners. You see, it's one thing to admit that I am poor in spirit, that I am spiritually bankrupt, that I need God to intervene and save me. It is another thing to grieve over it. There's an old theological term that I wish we used more of. It is the word contrition. It's actually a biblical term. It's related to this idea of being broken over the fact that we have offended our holy God. David wrote in Psalm 51, which of course was his confession of sin after he had committed adultery and a cover-up, a murderous cover-up of that sin. And he wrote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, for all too often, the pull of our heart is to think lightly of our sin. I mean, it bothers us, hey, I sinned, but we kind of see it as a mistake, an error, a screw-up. We don't grieve our sin, and that is what Christ is after. He wants us to see how deep the wounds of sin and how heavy it is upon one's life, and that is where the mourning or the contrition comes in. And we get this picture then of those who are so broken over their guiltiness and sin that they can do nothing but fall before Christ and plead for mercy. That's the idea of mourning. And the next beatitude further expands on this idea of brokenness. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Meekness is tied to the idea of humility. So when we acknowledge our sinful condition through confession, and when we mourn over it through contrition, it creates a condition of humility in our hearts towards God. We are bringing ourselves down, understanding that we have fallen short. And that means that when I consider the plight of other people, and I see them burdened in sin, I do not stand over them in harsh judgment, but in humility and love, understanding that they too have fallen short of God's glory. They too are in need of His grace, that we have all broken covenant with God. We all deserve the just judgment of our sins. And so we mourn our collective condition in humility, and we treat others with gentleness because we know they are suffering the same condition as us. And when we see people who are not believers in this world blatantly sinning against God, we grieve and we pray for them. We do not hate them, but we pray that they would know the grace of forgiveness that is in Christ. We weep together over our brokenness. You see, there's an individual as well as a community aspect to this brokenness that comes through the blessing of the kingdom. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 137, he portrays this communal brokenness where he's describing the people of God who have been led into captivity in Babylon. And there he writes that by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion, and on the willows we hung up our harps and lyres. There's this brokenness that is there, that is displayed by all the people mourning together how they have fallen. So it's a humility that flows from sorrow over sin. You know, it can be hard, I think, to confess our sins in the presence of others because it leaves us vulnerable, and we don't like to be vulnerable. It's one thing to confess in the silence of our hearts, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner," but to pray together with the people of God, "We have fallen short of the glory of God." Boy, that's not natural. We like to put our best face forward, to present ourselves as having our act together. So it takes humility to confess that we need a Savior. And all this brokenness leads us to something else. It leads us to crave something better. So in verse 6 we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And you can see how Christ is building things here. There is this brokenness, this mourning over sin, this sense that I don't have what it takes to be right before God. And so I crave, I hunger, I thirst for something that is outside of myself. And hunger and thirst imply a lack of something, a lack of those things that are needed to sustain life, food and water. And when we are poor in spirit, we're mourning our sinfulness, walking in meek humility, we find ourselves longing for that which we do not have. We're craving the righteousness of God, or to be made right in His presence. And Jesus will go on in the Sermon on the Mount to show that our righteousness, if we are to be part of this kingdom of heaven, needs to surpass that of even the Pharisees, who on the surface seem to have their act together. I mean, they kept the law better than anybody else, but underneath they were like graves full of rotting bones. And so we get this picture of brokenness that Jesus is painting for us. A brokenness that is a blessed one. Because when we mourn our sin, as He calls for, we are recognizing, I am unworthy to stand in the presence of God. I am unworthy to be counted a citizen of His kingdom. But I know one who is worthy. And when I rest in His mercy and in His grace, I am brought in. There is a 17th century pastor and theologian, and quoted him before, Richard Sibbes, and he wrote a little treatise called The Bruised Reed. We read it together as a session just for devotional reading. And It's an exposition of Isaiah 42:3, which reads, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." And the idea is that believers are those bruised reeds. We are like cattails at the edge of the water that have been broken by the wind of our own sin. We're like smoking grass that should be consumed. We are damaged. We are broken. But when we see that brokenness and that damage, and when Christ sees it, he doesn't cast us aside completely. And so those who do mourn their sinfulness, they are comforted by the one who wipes away all tears. Those who humbly walk in meekness are given the promised inheritance of the kingdom. And those who hunger and thirst to be satisfied in righteousness, to be justified in God's sight, they are satisfied in the righteousness of Jesus. Sibbes put it this way in his book, speaking of Christ, he says, "Jesus became not only a man, but a curse, a man of sorrows for us. He was broken that we should not be broken. He was troubled that we should not be desperately troubled. He became a curse that we should not be accursed. Whatever may be wished for in an all-sufficient comforter is all to be found in Christ." And so to receive this kingdom blessing, we must be broken and see our need of Christ. And that brokenness leads us to even more blessing in that kingdom of heaven. You see, kingdom blessing is for those who have been broken, but kingdom blessing also is to those who have been changed by Christ. And the next set of Beatitudes, Jesus gives us a focus on the character related to the citizens of his kingdom. And one of the interesting things that I find when you travel to other countries or even other parts of our country is you get to experience different cultures. I know many of you have traveled, you've traveled around the world, and you've personally had the opportunity to see how other people live and think and go about their lives. And certainly what you value as a person, how you reason through problems, how you view the world as a whole is colored to some extent by where you grew up, your cultural experience. Every country and even different regions in the same country have a cultural character that's unique to that part of the world. The Sermon on the Mount is a portrait of kingdom culture, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. This is what Christ builds into his people. Jesus is describing what the people of God look like and how they think and how they approach life with others. And what he shows us here is that this culture of his kingdom is fantastically different from the world outside the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is preaching doesn't correspond to any other kingdom because what is valued is dramatically different from that of other cultures. See, outside the kingdom of heaven, what do we value? Well, usually it's the appearance of goodness. I mean, peoples and societies may value actually good things like family and unity and love. They may hold to some sort of ethic that's even biblical. But when you peel back the layers of their heart, and if Christ is not there, what do you find? You find that while on the outside they appear to be pretty good, on the inside they are actually rather selfish and they are concerned with their own glory. Because that is the effect of sin. It is far deeper than a mere behavioral issue. It's a heart issue. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. See, what God values of his citizens is mercy, purity, and peace of the heart. And Jesus is saying that if you have those things, you are blessed. You are a citizen of the kingdom. You are part of God's people. Let's look at those. Notice what he says in verse 7. Those who are blessed to be part of the kingdom are merciful. They value mercy. And what is mercy? Well, we think of it usually as compassion, and there is a compassion element to it. It is when I see others in misery and pain and distress, I do what I can to bring comfort and relieve their situation, be it physical, emotional, or spiritual. Mercy doesn't ignore the needs of others, but seeks to meet them where it can. It doesn't seek its own good, but the good of others. Certainly that aspect belongs to mercy, but Jesus is getting at something else here. He's getting at the aspect of mercy as forgiveness. See, mercy forgives. It doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't return evil for evil. It's willing to suffer evil for the good of another. And Christ was intimately acquainted with that kind of mercy, because his mission was a mission of mercy. He came as a servant to suffer the rejection of his own people. And he suffered the death of the cross and the crushing weight of our sin upon him. And that was an act of mercy, because in that we find forgiveness before God. And he did all of that for us. And so as his disciples, as believers, because we know this great mercy, we reflect that mercy to others. We do not seek vengeance, but we trust the Lord who has promised us his kingdom and will ensure that we receive its reward. Jesus says in verse 8, "Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Purity of heart is a moral quality that denotes a sincerity or a purity of motive for one's actions rather than deceit or duplicity. And this beatitude is actually an allusion to Psalm 24, where David writes, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." And again, the contrast is noted between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of this world, deceit or one's own gain is elevated. But citizens of the kingdom of Christ are motivated by concern for his glory and the renown of their king rather than their own personal glory. And so we have to ask a question here, though, with this particular beatitude. Is Jesus saying that only those who are sinless are citizens of his kingdom? Well, no, that is not what he means. Remember, the beatitudes are not a system for meriting the blessing of the kingdom. Rather, they are blessings that are already in possession of those to whom Jesus is speaking. His disciples already have a pure heart. Not because they've somehow cleaned up their lives through their own effort. In fact, we see later on, as they go out into the world, they fail in so many ways. I mean, Peter will deny Christ in Christ's darkest moment when he needs his friends. Yet Peter still had a pure heart, because it was Christ who purified his heart. Jesus creates the clean heart in his people so that we might be the citizens of heaven, so that we might, as Jesus says here, see God. That is to enjoy his presence for all eternity, which is at the very heart of his covenant promise. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will dwell with my people. This promise is again reflected in the next beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. A peacemaker is, of course, one who ends conflict or division between two parties. And rather than further a conflict, they seek to end it, to make amends, to make reconciliation. And as Christians, we know that the greatest reconciliation we need is to be reconciled back to God through Christ, who is our peacemaker. And we then become representatives of that restoration, showing others how they can be brought to peace with God. And Jesus says, those who are these peacemakers, those who are citizens of my kingdom, They are called the children of God, the sons of God, because through the cross, that relationship which was once broken has now been restored. And so we see this culture of the kingdom is vastly different than that of the kingdoms of this world. And it is different not because of what we have done, because of what our King has done for us. When we are in poor in spirit, it is Jesus that lifts up our weary heads and leads us into his kingdom. When we mourn, it is Jesus who comforts our souls. When we walk in humble meekness and humility, Christ's inheritance becomes our inheritance. When we hunger and thirst to be made right with God, Jesus steps in and satisfies that need. We love our neighbors by showing mercy because the mercy of Christ has been lavished upon us. We live in purity of heart and confidence because we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, who is also our King. And we pursue peace as ambassadors of God's peace, pointing all to Jesus, who restores that relationship between God and man, which was broken by sin. And when we do that, we are walking in the blessing of the kingdom, a blessing that is yours today in Christ. Real happiness isn't an illusion. It isn't a butterfly that we chase hoping to catch. This is something that lasts for all eternity. It's blessing of belonging to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is so restful. Because in the mad pursuit to find fulfillment in this life, to find blessings so that we can throw them up on Instagram and say hashtag blessed, above all of that noise, the voice of Christ rises and says, blessed are you who are broken, who are hurting. You don't have to live this facade. You don't have to live behind this screen that you say is goodness. You can confess, you can admit that you have fallen, that you have broken my law, because when you do that and come to me seeking my mercy, you'll have it. I will satisfy your hunger for righteousness. I will make you right before God. So rest in me, rest in the blessedness, the happiness of the gospel. That's what the Beatitudes are about. We find our satisfaction in Christ. And so let's look to him. Let's rest in him. Let's live as citizens of his kingdom, showing mercy, making peace, knowing that even in our imperfect efforts, our perfect Savior is being glorified and bringing peace to others' hearts. Let us look to the blessing of the kingdom, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that we have a Savior who has blessed us in ways we cannot number, measure, quantify. He has blessed us beyond what we can comprehend. In him, we are made members of your family, of your kingdom. So, Father, help us to live as those citizens, not for our sake, but because we have such a great Savior and we want others to know this blessing as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.